Good morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's host, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. It's so good. One of the most frequently used terms in Christian faith is, quote, the gospel, quote. Yet few adults know what this term means. It could refer to its literal translation of good news. It could refer to the first four books of the New Testament. And it could refer to the fact that salvation is available only through the sacrificial death of Jesus, the subsequent resurrection of Jesus, and a person accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. A survey was conducted, and only 37% of adults surveyed knew at least one definition. 32% did not even offer a guess at the meaning of the term. And among those who claimed to be born again Christians, only 60% knew at least one of the meanings. As most of us are acutely aware, in the past 50 years, there has been a proliferation of, quote, new gospels, quote, in this country. Some, like the New Age gospel, are based in Eastern mysticism, but most are based more on pop culture than on spiritual belief. But whatever their origin, these gospels are misdirecting men and women from the only truth that can redeem them from sin. We read in the newspapers all too often about the gospel being changed, about messing with the message. We read of the Episcopalians, and they're not the only group. There's a Baptist church in Richmond, but we read of churches that are allowing avowed homosexuals to be ordained and to preach from their pulpits, to allegedly preach from the truth from God's Word. Now, we know God loves these people, but their lifestyle is an abomination to Him. And he does not approve of that lifestyle. And I don't think He approves of them preaching the truth from the gospel when they omit the fact of His position, God's Word's position on homosexuality. We have many Christians who support abortion clinics and abortion doctors, and yet God's Word teaches that to take a life is murder, and it's against His command. We read about and know about friends of ours that steal from the office, bring home a ream of paper, a stapler, a dozen pencils, but don't think anything of it. They have conveniently changed God's Word so that stealing is not a part of the message that they follow or that they obviously teach. And our text today from Paul, which is found in Galatians, the letter to Galatia, it's Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It talks about messing with the message. And I want you to follow along as I read first from Galatians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. They were churches which Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary journey. And the core of this letter, written by Paul, addresses how believers in Galatia have turned from the life-changing truth of the gospel of God's grace to the gospel being taught by false teachers, or Judaizers, as they were called. These Judaizers were teaching the new Gentile Christian converts that they, the Gentiles, were not really saved unless they obeyed all of the Jewish laws, including circumcision, special diets, and celebrating certain feast days. Now, Paul states in verse 6 that we read, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is not necessarily astonished because they are false teachers. He expected them. In fact, Luke recorded in Acts 20, Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders that there would be false teachers who would come and try to mess with the message, who would tinker with the text and try to change what God had told Paul and the other apostles and pastors to teach. So Paul was really astonished that the believers in Galatia were so easily being misled. And so in his letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul teaches us four principles concerning the gospel. First principle concerning the gospel, it needs no additions or subtractions. And this is what you and I are faced with every day, as I just mentioned a few moments ago. Some of us even here change the gospel to our liking, as it suits our lifestyle. And that's what was happening back in Paul's day. These Judaizers, these false teachers, were changing the gospel. They were messing with the message. And Paul says, it doesn't need any additions or subtractions. Now, if you'll notice, these false teachers, like Satan, are smart. They don't deny outright that the gospel that Paul was teaching was incorrect. All they are saying, all in quotes, is that the Galatians needed to improve the gospel being taught by Paul by obeying or adding to it the obedience to all the Jewish laws. It is as if they are saying, we believe in Jesus Christ, but they are implying that faith of the Galatians is not enough. There was something more needed in order to be a true Christian. And Paul needed to respond to these false messages. He had received word of these Judaizers and these false teachings that were going on, and the departure of the churches in Galatia from the teaching of Paul of the gospel of God's grace was a time for alarm. Because this problem, if it was left unchecked, would have disastrous and devastating results. So vigorously and emotionally, Paul defends himself as the messenger and the message that Jesus gave him to proclaim. We ought to proclaim the good news as it is taught in God's Word. The gospel is changeless. We do not need to mess with the message. At the same time, we must not be naive and think that there will not be assaults on the message today as it was in Paul's time. There will always be those who attempt to add or subtract from the gospel. Think of John Smith. I think it's John, I can't, of the Mormons. Joseph Smith. You know, he said he stuck his head in a hat full of crystals and said God spoke to him and he dictated the Book of Mormons to his wife. You know, Muhammad said God spoke to him and he dictated and his wife took down what God said. And it was not what God's Word proclaimed up until that point. They were changing the message that God had given to those who recorded it. At Paul's attempts to clarify this point in our scripture today, he says there is no other gospel. There are some who are confusing you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ, and this new gospel is really not a gospel at all. It is no good news for you. It is a gospel of men and not of God. The gospel doesn't need any additions or subtractions. The second principle concerning the gospel is distorting the gospel is a serious offense. Paul is clear right from the beginning of this letter to the church at Galatia that there will be consequences for messing with the message. He writes, but even if we, speaking of him and Barnabas, or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. In the original text, the word was damned. Let him be eternally damned. As we have already said, so I now say again. Paul is trying to make sure that these churches, these members of these churches in Galatia get the point. As I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted when we came on our missionary trip, then let him be eternally condemned. As Paul says, the problem with another gospel is it does not have any life changing power. These false teachers were attacking the very heart of the gospel. This was no simple Christian difference on some fine point of theology or of doctrine. The false teachers were messing with the message and were going to make an eternal difference in the lives of those who accepted it. Paul states that those individuals who distort the gospel, or who change the gospel, or who reject it, will be separated from God and eternally punished. He states the fact of which we are aware, that God evokes his wrath on those who knowingly distort his word. The third principle concerning the gospel is only the gospel saves us from sin and eternal damnation. As I stated two Sundays ago, Christians in America believe in freedom of religion. However, such freedom does not make all religions equally true. Now let that sink in. Freedom of religion does not make all religions equally true. We defend the right of each individual to worship as he or she chooses, but we are not defending the principle that all religions are the true religions. The words of Jesus grants this exclusive claim only to faith in him and him alone. There is only one sacrifice acceptable to God to pay for the sins of the world. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I can understand a child raised in a different religion, whether it's Islam, whether it's the Mormons. They are going to be taught that what they are reading is true. And of course, it's our job to witness to them and hopefully help them see what we believe and know to be the truth, God's word. But to have people who have grown up with the Bible, the good news, to start distorting it by adding to or subtracting from it, they've never convinced me as to any reason that should be done, if you get my point. You know, it's not like they had been taught all their life that the Quran was the correct, and you've got that hurdle to overcome. They were brought up on the Bible, and now they're trying to change it. The fourth principle concerning the gospel: only the gospel will produce real life changes. The strongest argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the personal witness and testimony of those whose lives have been changed by God's word. There was a avowed atheist, well-known, Charles Bradlaugh. And he was from England, but he was known well in the United States. He had started out to be a minister and had gotten rebuked by one of his superiors at school where he was studying, and he ended up being an avowed atheist. And he challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes, who was the head of an Anglican church mission in London, to a debate on the issue of the need for the gospel. And Reverend Hughes accepted the challenge with one condition. He said, "I will bring 100 people, men and women, who will tell what had happened in their lives since they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And not only will they give their testimony, they will submit to cross-examination by anyone who doubts their stories. And he goes on to tell Bradlaugh, furthermore, you may bring a group of non-believers to share how they were helped by their lack of faith. Well, the appointed day arrived for the debate, and Reverend Hughes, accompanied by 100 transformed persons, appeared, and Charles Bradlaugh did not show up. What was scheduled to be a time for debate turned into a time for testimony, and those who had gathered to hear the two men argue heard the gospel instead. They heard the good news, and many accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When we lose the gospel of grace, we lose the only message which holds spiritual, life-changing power. I have talked, and you know this, I've told you this before, I have talked with Muslims for years, and I have yet to find one that said, I've talked to Americans who have converted to the Muslim faith, and they have yet to tell me how it benefited their life to accept Allah as their Lord. Now, they've said things like, well, it helped me to be more disciplined to follow the qada and the other requirements of the religion of Islam. But none of them ever said, you know, it just filled my soul and heart with joy and gave me a peace that I've never known. Think about that when you're talking with people from other faiths and get them to tell you how their faith has changed their life, and maybe that'll give me an opportunity for you to share how it's changed yours. The gospel message that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins is the only real truth. The gospel needs no additions or subtractions. Distorting the gospel is a serious offense. God's wrath will be upon you. Only the gospel can save us from our sin, and only the gospel can produce life-changing results in our lives. We live in this world among Roman Catholics and Methodists and Episcopalians and Evangelicals and Eastern Orthodox and all the different denominations and religions. And from time to time, we'll agree and disagree on issues of moral and cultural concern. Yet we must, and I underline must as many times as I possibly can, to embed it in your mind that we must stand firm in the faith when it comes to the gospel message. We cannot turn our back and say, oh well, we've done that for so long that we've just about kicked God out of every aspect of our culture. We must stand firm in the faith. It's not enough to possess the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel must possess us and make us a sold-out witness to any and everyone who will listen. And if you're here today and you believe in the gospel, you believe the good news, you believe the Bible is God's inerrant word, and that there's nothing that needs to be added or changed, and you want to serve Him, and you want to be a beacon of light and salt in this earth, then we invite you to come forward this morning. Confess your sins and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I'll pray with you, and we'll talk about the next step. And if you are already a believer, and you've kind of pushed this issue into the background, and kind of shrug like we all do from time to time and say, oh, well, God will judge him. Yes, but God will judge us also. So we need to stand up for him and his word. But we invite you to come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 309, Lord, I'm Coming Home.